The Bible tells us that we are to pray for our government, and I'm not a politician, and I will never use this platform for politics, but I will say this. The Bible tells us to pray for those in power and government. The Bible says that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. And we want that. We want this land to be healed. And if you've seen the news, there's some weird stuff going on. That's okay. It's got to get worse before it gets better. But as Christians, we want to be faithful to every mandate that the Bible holds, and it tells us to pray. So right now, before we open our Bibles, let's pray for our government. Father, we pray. We pray for the powers that be. We pray for those in authority that you have placed in authority. There is no authority that was not given by you. But Father, we want to yield ourselves to that authority, and we want to yield ourselves to you. And you told us to pray for our nation. Lord, we are proud to be Americans. Lord, we have freedom to worship you. This was a nation founded on biblical truth. And Father, I pray that we could return to that foundation, that we could return to one nation under God, indivisible, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the liberty. We thank you that your justice is what reigns. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this nation and give this nation ears to hear and a heart that is ready to receive direction from you. We pray for those in power that if they do not know you, that they would come to know you, and that would make all the difference in the world. You, Lord, are God. You are King, and we follow you first. But Father, we thank you for those in authority, and we pray for them, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and this is What Is Your Sign? Part 2. 2 weeks ago, we started this, and I couldn't get through. There's just a lot here. So I'm going to quickly get us up to speed so that we can have, because we took that break, and so we need to get back into the swing of things before we tackle our verses. Now, remember, chapter 6 is a two-day period. And in day one, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000 men, which was really 15,000, with little boys' lunch. Then we saw him send his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to encounter a storm at night. And they went out about 3 or 4 miles after 9 hours of rowing and didn't get anywhere. But that's okay, because Jesus was up on the hill. And even though he was 4 to 5 miles away, in the dark, in a storm, he could see him because he is God. And he went to them walking on the water, and they freaked out. Oh, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. He said, hey, chill. It's me, Jesus. And Peter got out and tried to walk. And hey, attaboy, Peter, even though he sunk, at least he did some steps. And then we came to day two. And I want you to know that from here on, from chapter 22, hang this thought on your belt, because we're going to be here for a couple of weeks. That this is one flowing thought from verse 22 all the way to 71. It's one flowing thought. And we're going to break it up into three sections as we look at this. Today, we're going to do section one. But from 22 to 40, he addresses the multitude, which would be the thrill seekers. They're just going to be following Jesus because they want to see miracles. In verse 49 to 51, he addresses the synagogue. And that's the religious seeker, the seekers, the scribes and the Pharisees. In 60 to 71, he's going to address the disciples, and those are the true seekers. So we're going to break it into three parts. But today, we're going to look at the thrill seekers, verse 22 to 40. And we've broken this section up into four sections. And if you look in your bulletin, if you like to take notes, they're there for you so you can divide them. But we have the amazement of the multitude, which we saw a couple of weeks ago. And we did half of the assessment of the master, and then we're going to look at the attraction of the manna and the announcement of the mystery. So tuck that away and keep that in mind. Now, in 22 to 25, we have the amazement of the multitude. Basically, this multitude, when they saw that Jesus sent his disciples across, and they saw that there was only one boat there, and the disciples got in it, and then the storm came at night, in the morning they said, where's Jesus? Okay, he's not here. So they begin to wonder, well, first of all, it's breakfast time. Ding, 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 ding. We need him to ring the bell and bring our biscuits and gravy. But beyond that, where's Jesus? So they all get in these boats and they go across to make Jesus Christ their king, but king of their belly, not king of anything else. They want him to appease their fleshly appetites. And we need to realize this. Jesus wants to be our king. He does. But he will only be our king on his terms, not our terms. And so often we want our God to jump through our hoops to meet our needs on our timing, and that's not the way it's going to be, much like this crowd here. Their belief went this high, as I told you a couple of weeks ago. That's as high as their belief went. And then we have people who read the Bible just for knowledge sake, and their belief only comes this far down. We need our belief to go right here. Fill that empty void. It needs to be in our heart and permeate from there out, not in our head and not in our belly to fulfill our flesh. But these people here, they just want their belly to be full. They just want their breakfast, and that's all they're concerned with. And they need that in-between filled. And then in verse 24, they got on and they went. They get in the boats and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. But they weren't seeking Jesus for Jesus' sake. They were seeking Jesus for the thrills, right? But we need to ask ourselves. You need to ask yourself. You're here this morning. I want you to ask yourself, why am I seeking Jesus? Is it because this, I want to fill my head with knowledge? It's what I do on Sundays. Or, hey, you know what? I have some real problems at home, and I'm hoping that by going to church, it'll appease the God and he'll bless me. It doesn't work that way. See, we need to be coming here to church purely to seek the love of God, that intimate relationship with him. But this crowd isn't doing that. In fact, Jesus is going to treat this crowd like he did the crowd in chapter 2, verse 23 through 24. Listen, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." So they that were following him, he didn't commit himself to them because he knew they were just thrill seekers. But here's the thing. These people we saw went across the water to look for Jesus, and Jesus allows them to find him. This speaks of Jesus' awe-inspiring love, really, because they're seeking him wrongly, and he lets them catch him. But you know why? Because he wants to expose what's in their heart. Sometimes he'll let us do that too. He'll let us come and find him, and then he says, okay, now let me expose your heart, what was hidden. I remember when I first came to Jesus and I saw him face to face, I didn't like it. He said, "So what are you following me for?" And I was like, I don't know. You tell me, Jesus. And then he showed me what was in my life. And I saw that I needed a Savior, and it made all the difference in the world. So that's what he's going to bring these men to. He's going to bring them to a point where they should realize that they need something more than their bellies filled. But in verse 25, we found when they found him on the other side, they called him teacher. And he goes, how'd you get here? Where are you from? And it's funny that Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, tell him how I walked on the water. Besides, they want another sign. So tell them how I did all that. And then immediately we were on shore after, you know, you guys rode for 9 hours to get halfway. Tell them. He didn't do that. He knew, because even if they knew that, it still wasn't going to be enough. And this brought us to our second point, the assessment of the master. If we notice, they ask, Rabbi, how did you get here? And when Jesus answers their question in verse 26, he said, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the sign, but because you ate the loaves and were full. Because basically you ate the full and you were gertazo, which is in the Greek, full so much so that you're hurting. You ate so much to the point of gluttony. That's why you came, because you want more of that. See, right away, Jesus didn't answer their question, how did you get here? Instead, he answers the disposition of their heart. He wants to get to the heart. He cuts to the chase. And I love that he does that. And today, I pray to God that he's cutting to the chase with your heart as to why you came here and what you were seeking. Verse 27, then he told us, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. And here we have the paradox, remember? Because Jesus is saying, hey, I'll give it to you, but labor for that. And we go, what? Listen, this is so good. The point of Jesus is that we have a more intimate walk with him. And to labor for Jesus is basically to believe in him. There is a work that's to be done for the cause of Christ. And we see this in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, faith without works is dead. And he goes on to explain how, hey, you want to show me your faith? I'll show you my faith by my works. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because now we come to the verse where we left off. We left off at 28, and here's what Jesus said. And he said to them, So he tells them, hey, I want to give you, don't labor for the things that perish for food, labor for the things that are of God. So they say, okay, they say to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? He says, I want to give it to you. And they say, what do we got to do to work for it? Isn't that like man, right? God says, hey, I want to give you something. Well, okay, what do I got to do? I'm ready to work. But see, that's mankind. Right away, when people think about God, they think about, what do I need to do to get to God? Can I tell you this? Here's a little secret. Whenever I've talked to people, they're always like, there's so many religions, and all religions lead to God. No, 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 they're not. I tell them, there are only two religions in the world. They go, what you talking about, Willis? I'll tell you, there are only two religions. In this hand, I hold every religion that says you can get to God by self-denial, by religious right, by dietary laws, by adhering to those kind of things. There, earn your way. Hey, I talked to one lady, I knocked on her door when I used to witness door to door, and she says that she believed in karma. I was like, okay. I said, all right, I got a question for you. How much good do you have to do to outdo all the bad karma? How do you know when you have enough good karma to outdo the bad karma? And what happens if you're short by one karma? And she goes, I don't know. I said, so do you know if you died today that you have enough karma to make it to wherever you're supposed to go? And she goes, no. I said, aha, that's the problem. You see, you have no security. Jesus says, listen, this hand, one religion, Christianity, you can't be good enough. You can't do it. There's no hoops to jump through. There's nothing to labor for. Your labor is simply to believe in God, and you are in. All your karma, all your bad deeds covered, paid in full, it's done. It is finished. That's what he said on the cross, right? There's only security found in Jesus Christ in this hand. One religion. All the rest say, hey, hope you did enough good, because if you didn't, too bad, so sad. You tried. Come back again. Not the case. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. Okay, it's your birthday. We all bring you gifts. I don't say, okay, here's your gift. Go mow my lawn before you can open that. You got to work that off. No, you just say, here it is. Tear into it, unwrap it, keep it, it's yours. Jesus says, you don't have to work for it. Happy birthday, it's your gift. Just open it. Just keep it. Make it precious. It is precious. It's the best gift you will ever, ever, ever receive. Nothing like it. Nothing compares. It's a free gift. And Jesus answers to them because they're like, hey, we're ready to do that work. What do we need to do? We got our backhoe. We got our stuff. Jesus answered them in 29. He said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. Simple. You want to labor? Here you go. Believe. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Here's what Jesus says. Listen to this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that cool? You want to know what the labor is that will give you eternal life? Here it is. Believe. Believe. So basically, here you go. Here you go. Here's your first day at work at eternal life. Believe. Okay, clock out. You're done. You're full, paid in full. You get it all. It's all there. Eternal life. Is that not an easy yoke? But yet, here's the thing that breaks my heart. You can go to churches and they're like, okay, oh, so you believe? Yeah, but now you got to be dunked too. Oh, you got dunked? Okay, now you got to fill out these forms and you got to come to so many classes. You got to tithe so much and then you become a member and then, no, get that yoke off. Listen, plain and simple, believe in Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. You are a member of Christ. Now, if you want to put a yoke on yourself and you got to dress a certain way, you got to do the certain this and do a certain that, go ahead, that's fine. But Jesus is saying, hey, when you get tired and burned out of that, just come to me, because all I'm going to ask you to do is believe. And I love this. In Matthew, and I quote the scripture all the time, but it's key. It's kind of my life verse, okay? These people were looking for food, right? Jesus said, hey, don't worry about what you put on or what you wear, chapter 6, Matthew. But then he gets to 30, he says, look, seek first the kingdom of God and all will be added to you, his righteousness. Basically, just believe in God and seek to get closer to him, and that food, the clothing, everything else, it'll be taken care of. I just want you to have an easy and a light yoke, an easy burden. Just believe in me. Simple. All the hope, everything you need is right there. Right there. You know, we have our Fruits of Harvest ministry. And I'm always telling people this. It's an awesome ministry. I love it. But I'm always telling people this. Listen, if a homeless person comes and we feed them and they walk away full, they got a big old full belly and new clothes and everything, boom, get hit by a car and they're dead and they go to hell. What good was that? They went to hell with a full belly. Awesome. They'll be happy. No. I'd rather feed them and get them saved. Because then what'll happen is, here's the beautiful part. They get saved and now they will not hunger anymore. Why? Because God will supply all their needs according to his riches and glory, which is found in you in Christ Jesus. When you get Christ in you, then he provides all your needs. Let me illustrate that for you. There could be some kids playing out there in the street. They're not my kids. I don't even know those kids. So I don't feed them. I don't clothe them. I don't take care of them. I mean, I could. I guess I could give them 50 cents if I haven't. But as a whole, they're not my responsibility. But my children, I give them clothing. I give them love. I give them food. Listen, when that homeless guy becomes a child of God, all of a sudden, boom, God starts kicking doors open. They got a job. They got a place to live. They got food. Why? Because God says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches, which are found in Christ in you. When you get Christ in you, then all the supply comes to you. And the Bible says that, hey, a man who does not eat should not, a man who does not work should not eat. But on top of that, a Christian should not ever have to beg. Shouldn't have to beg. Why? Because God is going to supply your needs. It's that simple. So it's a wonderful thing. It's more important to give them that bread that keeps on giving than to give them the bread that'll fill them for an hour or two. It's a huge difference. So Jesus says, hey, guys, you want to work? Here's the work. Believe. Believe in me. The guy you're following, hey, here I am. Believe in me. Look what they say. Oh, the attraction of the manna. Therefore, they say to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? You know, in the Greek, the translation kind of loses something. It doesn't quite capture their condescending attitude. Basically, what they're saying is, so what sign are you going to do to perform? Hey, clown, jump through the hoop. We need more proof here before we're going to believe. What are you going to do for us? Wow. Really? What misdirected tenacity, huh? He spent the day healing them. It tells us in an earlier chapter, ministering to them, healing them, and then they followed, and then instead of sending them away, he fed them. He walked across the water. He healed lepers and made lunch for everyone out of a little boy's lunch. He shared it with everybody. But yet here, they choose to challenge him. Oh, yeah, what are you going to do? Wow. It's no different today, right? Agnostics. I need one more piece of proof. I will believe when I have more evidence. Listen, there's evidence all over the place. Open your eyes. But here's what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. It tells us in the last days, people are willingly ignorant. Willingly. Can I tell you this? If you know somebody that you've been sharing the Christ with, and they refuse to come to Christ, can I tell you there's a reason? They choose to be ignorant. Why? Because there is some sin, some piece of darkness in their life that they love so much they refuse to give it up. They want to hold on to that. It's like taking a little pile of manure and keeping it as your baby. This is my baby. And Jesus is saying, why are you playing with that? That's nasty. I want to fill your hands with joy, with love, with my spirit. I want to put my holy and righteous spirit inside you, and you want to play with manure. Why? Why? Well, in this case, these people want a sign, right? Give us a sign, another sign. Can I warn you about signs? If you need a sign in order to believe, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. If you link that with Matthew 24:24, it says he's able to do deceiving signs and wonders. So if you're looking for a sign, and the enemy is like, well, all I got to do to Randy is give him a sign, something miraculous, and I've got him tripped up. That's all I got to do. You know, we set ourselves up. Do you realize that the Antichrist is going to do that very same thing? See, these people here are saying, we hungy. We got big hungies, Lord. They're saying, hey, heal the sick. Here's the Antichrist. The Bible says that he's going to be so persuasive that even the elect would follow him. But of course, we're going to be raptured out, I believe. But here's the thing. The Antichrist is going to do this. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to say, got a solution. No more money. Instead, everybody gets a mark right here or right here. You choose. Where do you want it, here or there? Then you go, hey, kids, y'all hungry? Let's go. McDonald's, bleak. All right, McDonald's, everyone. Oh, you're sick? Let's go to the doctor. Bleak. There, no money, no bank account, nothing. Guess what? Think about drug dealers. How are they going to make their deal? I ain't got no money to give you, bro. Well, cut your hand off so I can go. You're going to run around with a bag full of hands? No, but see, doesn't it seem like, okay, wait a minute, here comes the Antichrist. Everybody's got food. Everybody's got a car. Everybody's got medical. There's no more drug dealing. Boy, is he not awesome? Signs and wonders filling the belly. These people here are playing right into the devil's deception of needing signs and wonders. You say, God, how can these people be so stupid? Let me ask you, what about when the trials come in your life? Oh, God, this trial is so hard. If you just get me out of this, I promise I'll be a better Christian. Well, what do you need a sign for? I promise you, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship you are in right now, come and talk to me. Because I will lay this pulpit, my position on the line, that God will get you through. I promise. And I will lay my reputation. If he doesn't, you can come in this church and stand up and say, Pastor Randy lied. But here's what I know. God loves you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He is not going to leave you, and that this too shall pass, much like the storm for his disciples. But the problem is sometimes you and I, me too, we lack faith. We become like these seekers who just want to follow Jesus, and we take him for granted. And every time a hardship comes, we want him to do his hocus pocus. We want him to do his thing. How insulting. Let's not insult God. Let's believe that he... When you're in a trial, say, God, I'm not going to say, God, will you get me through? I'm going to say, God, I praise you because you are going to get me through. You're going to take me to the other side. You're going to get me through this because you are faithful. You've never let me down before. You never let me down again, because you are God, and I am yours. I'm not just some kid in the street. I belong to you. You adopted me, according to Ephesians. We are adopted to an inheritance. He's not going to just let it go. Now here, it's one thing to be stupid, okay? These people are kind of stupid, but it's another thing to start insulting the Lord, because listen to what they say next, 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what he's saying? He's saying, oh, okay, Jesus, you know, you fed 15,000 of us over there the other day, but Moses fed 2 million, the whole nation, for 40 years. How about that? So what are you going to do? Huh? I dare you. I double dog dare you. What is that? To challenge Jesus. Oh, okay, Mr. Messiah. Moses, this is what Moses did, and you're supposed to be the Messiah? Aren't you supposed to be greater than Moses? Yet all you did was feed 15,000 of us. He fed a whole nation. Wow. God, don't you want to just run around there and slap them all? These people are so ungrateful. Now, if I were Jesus, thank God I'm not. If I were Jesus, I would be saying, you ungrateful people, I heal your family. I healed your uncle. You had five helpings. But he doesn't say that. Jesus is always so kind and loving to the fools. Jesus said to them, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, hey, Moses didn't have any power. He was just a man. You know that stick he had, that walking stick? It wasn't like Harry Potter. You know, it was just a stick. It was a stick. He was nothing more than the avenue in which God wanted to represent and present and display his love for the nation of Israel. That's all. He was just a tool that God chose. He says, you'll do. You'll do. Come here. Just do what I tell you to do. I'm going to do some stuff. You're my tool. You're my instrument. Moses didn't do it. He was just a middleman. But on top of that, the bread from heaven wasn't from him. It was from God. And guess what? Here I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. I'm the one who gave you the bread. I fed you. I fed the nation. I feed the whole of humanity for all of history. Hello. Knock, knock, knock on their heads. It goes on in 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Ha ha. He. That's your, okay. Moses didn't give you bread. Father gave you bread. He's giving you bread for, you know, everlasting life, but he calls the bread he. Don't you think that something should have, hey, he just called bread he. Someone should have said, hey, Moses, you just called bread he. What kind of bread is a he bread? I don't know. A Hebrew, but a he bread. Anyways, but here, take note of this. Take note of this. There's two phrases that are going to be very key here, okay? One is this comes down from heaven. Why is it key? Well, it shows up in verse 33, verse 38, verse 41, verse 42, verse 50, verse 51, verse 58. It shows up seven times speaking of something coming down from heaven. Well, basically Jesus coming down from heaven. Jesus, remember in chapter 1, verse 51, here's what Jesus said. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, I came from heaven, and anything that comes from heaven comes through me, by me. It's all about me. And they say to him, oh, listen, look at these brilliant people. So he says, hey, I give you he that came down from heaven. The bread of life is a he. So they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Give us this he. We want whoever this he is, we want him always. Wow. Fleshy thinking. But you can't really blame them. You can't. We do the same thing. Nicodemus did the same thing. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, hey, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. How am I going to enter my mother's womb? That's creepy, right? Well, my mother wouldn't approve of that. And the woman at the well, and the woman at the well, she says, oh, give me this water that I may never thirst again, so I don't have to run back and forth with these water pots. Give it to me. I'll take it. And she's thinking material. She's thinking fleshly. These people are thinking fleshly. When he says, call the bread he, they said, okay, well, whatever this he is, give it to us always. Never let it stop. Just like you were doing yesterday. Their understanding is a one-track mind. Belly, belly, belly. Fleshy, fleshy, fleshy. We do the same thing. Lord, there's this problem I have, and I've analyzed it. Lord, I put it down on paper. Here, check this out. You need to do this, and you need to do that in order to get this result. And God's saying, no, I don't. I don't need to do any of that. You're thinking on the fleshly realm. I'll do things my way. My thoughts are so far above your thoughts. But these people are like, okay, give it to us. Here's his announcement. In 35 to 40, we have Jesus' announcement. And Jesus said to them, I am. Finally, hey guys, I've got to take a crayon and draw a picture. Okay? See, two eyes and nose. Who does this look like? He's saying, I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven I am statements. Importance of an I am statement is because when Moses met with Jesus, he says, who should I say that's sending me? And God says, I am that I am. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Ego am I. I am. He who comes to me shall never hunger. You won't be hungry anymore. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread. I'm the living water. So now he takes it a step further. I'm not just going to give you bread. You were asking for bread for manna like Moses gave the people. Look, I'm not just going to give you that. I'm going to give you living water. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, God. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? See, when we come into a relationship with God, our thirst and our hunger for him will outweigh anything in the physical and fleshy realm. But until you get to that point, you're consumed with the world and what it has to offer. Listen, I love this song by Third Day, and I quote it often. And it talks about when I come down from the mountain. It's like he's talking like Jesus, like Moses saying, hey, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And then he says, when I come down from the mountain after seeing God's glory, I will not settle for ordinary things. Can I tell you that everything in this life is ordinary compared to Jesus Christ? And the knowledge of him and the fact that God came and dwelt among us in flesh. If you don't get that, if a car becomes more valuable to you or a meal or a job or a house, if that becomes, then you have not met Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Because once you have that, then you don't, all those things are nice. It's like, hey, that's icing on the cake. But what really has value is a relationship and a walk with God. Oh, as a deer panted after the water brook, so my soul longs for you. Thirsty, gotta have me some Jesus. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. You hear that? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Who wouldn't like to have righteousness, peace, and joy in your life? Huh? Nah, I want unrighteousness, uneasiness, and I want to be bitter. That sounds like a good life. Give me some of that. No. And listen, brothers and sisters, fellowship, I love you guys. And that is why I've been urging you to pray and ask for God to infill you with the Spirit. Why? Because I want to see righteousness, peace, and joy in the whole fellowship, in the whole body. So when I'm asking you to do that, it's not for me, it's for you. It's because I love you and I want to see that in you. I want to see you walking with that peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love this. You know, the Bible says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus says, I am the Word, right? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, man does not live by bread, but by every word that proceeds. But he says, not only am I the Word, but I am also the bread that never fails, that never ends. To the woman at the well, you need water? I am living water, so that you'll never thirst again. In John chapter 8, he says, I came to give light. He is the light. He says, I came to give you peace. Jesus is the peace. I came to give you love. Jesus is love. I came to give you forgiveness. Jesus is forgiveness. Everything that Jesus gives, he is. Do you understand? Jesus has given everything he is to you at your disposal. He says, I give it all. All that I am, I want you to have it all. I want you to have that living water, that bread, that hope, that peace, that joy, that love, that forgiveness, that all of it. It's yours. I give it to you. I hold nothing back. Ah, but what do? Thank you, Lord. That was awesome. Thanks for all that. I got to go now. I don't have time for anything for you. Sorry. I'm busy. But thanks for all you gave me. See, people, hey, Lord, what do you got for me? But we're not going to believe until you give us more. Colossians 2:20 says, and we are complete in him. Until you have him, you're incomplete. Until you have him, you still have thirst. Until you have him, you still have hunger. It's all about him. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness doesn't understand. And these people are in the dark. Listen to 36. Jesus says, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Wow, what an indictment. Guys, you've seen me. You've seen all the works. I've done it all for you. And yet you stand here and you're blind as if you were in the dark with a blindfold on, with no eyeballs in your head. Listen to Psalms, the writer of Psalm, what he writes in Psalm 92. Wow. Listen to this, verse 5 through 6. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. See, before I realized who Jesus Christ was, these people, I was just like these people. Stupid, senseless, fool. Before you understood who Jesus Christ was, stupid, senseless, foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, if you don't have God's Spirit, you're not going to get what God's all about. These people didn't have God's Spirit. All they had was the meal from the day before. There was a time in my life when I wasn't saved and I tried to read the Bible and I read it and I was like, I don't get this. I don't get it. I go through it and I'm like, huh? What? But then I received God's Spirit and it took some time, but it started coming alive to me to where I could read the same verse over and over again. It was like, wow, each time it was different. It was like that bread kept coming. The fish kept coming. It kept coming. It was like, it's inexhaustible, but you can't discern that without receiving God's Spirit. And thus I ask you, please pray for that in feeling so that when you open God's word, it's alive to you and it comes into your mind and into your heart and it begins to mold and change you. And that is an awesome thing. Now, as we come to this next section, we're going to kind of glance over it. But I got to tell you, really, the Lord has pressed upon my heart to really tackle these next verses. I was going to do them today, but here's the thing. Let me explain something to you. I don't know if you've ever heard of Calvinism. Maybe you haven't, but let me warn you about Calvinism. People say, well, what do I need to know about Calvinism for? Well, here's the thing. It's a very, very strong doctrinal error. And unfortunately, there are several churches in this valley that teach Calvinism. So maybe you're here today and you're not sure that this is going to be your church. That's fine. That's a God thing. Okay. But let me challenge you to come back at least next week to find out what this Calvinism is. And then if you decide to go to another church, go up to the pastor and say, excuse me, are you a Calvinist? Do you teach Calvinism? Because if they do, I'm going to show you how dangerous and how much of an error there is to Calvinism. And I'm telling you, I could name off a few of these pastors and you would know them. So I'm going to present it to you because I want a healthy flock. I want you, even if you leave here, to be able to go to another church and understand what the error of Calvinism is. Now, if you're a Calvinist, then I really want you to come back. Because if you can answer these questions that I'm going to lay before you from a Calvinistic bent, you will be the most impressive Calvinist I've ever run into, because I've yet to meet one that can. But let's read over these verses and then prepare thyself for next week. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Don't take offense to the fact that he refers to it. He's talking about all encompassing. He says, all that the Father gives me. So that's the church as a whole. So he's saying it as in the church. He says, I should raise it up in the last day, speaking of the church. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, now he gets personal, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, I want you to note this. We noted how seven times it says came down from heaven in this chapter. Well, I want you to note that nine times it says have everlasting life. And these are found in verse 27, verse 40, verse 47, verse 50, verse 51, 54, 57, 58, and 68. If you wrote those down, impressive. If not, get the tape. Anyways, but you can look through there. You can see it for yourself. Just every time it shows up there, nine times. But here's the point. Jesus, his sole purpose for coming down from heaven in the flesh was to give you and I everlasting life. That was his sole purpose. That was it. Not to be made king. Not to be written and talked about over history as the most impressive historical figure of all time. No. He's God. He doesn't need that. His sole purpose was for you individually to come to know him everlasting because he wants an intimate relationship with you. He doesn't want a religion. He doesn't want you to be here religiously. You know, when I share Christ with people, a lot of times people say, I'm not very religious. I say, good, neither am I. And God hates religion. He hates it. Because religion does this because that's what I'm supposed to do. Religion does that because, hey, this is the time I do that. But a relationship says, I do it because I love you. Think about this. You married? You have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Did you get married or did you involve yourself in this relationship so that they could serve you? Huh? Or did you get in the relationship because you just want to hug them and kiss them and hold them and love them? Yeah. You didn't get in a relationship to have a slave, someone to serve you hand and foot. No. But you know what happens? When you love that person, you want to do stuff for them. Yeah, okay, I'll serve you. I'll back rub, massage, dishes, cook. You do those things because you love them. But that's not why you entered the relationship. God feels the same way about you. He didn't call you to him so that you could be a servant in the church and do this stuff. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He called you and me because he wants to love on you. He wants to hug you. He just wants that intimate relationship, not a religion. He came down from eternity to give you everlasting life, so that you could spend that everlasting life with him in an intimate, loving relationship. Tell me if that's not an amazing God. Tell me if that doesn't just make your heart fill with joy. Tell me that it doesn't make you want to not ever wipe the smile off your face because you are loved so deeply and so purely, and he will never let you down. He is faithful, 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 simply because he loves you. I'm blown away every time I think about, despite all that I am, he says, I give you all that I am. You know, he got a bum deal when he got me. I definitely got the better end of that deal. And so did you. So let's love him. Let's give him our all. Let's enter into an intimate relationship. Let's not be religious in our worship to him. Let's just be faithful lovers of our God. Let's pray.